It's been to be here already. I thoroughly enjoyed this morning. Wasn't it good to be here? I'm telling you, I felt like I was at home. And I really did. I felt like I was at my church. And I know that when I was here, there's a kindred spirit. And you folk are so friendly. Before I even get started, I need to say a bunch of thank yous. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And your pastor and his family and this church has been awful good to me. And my dad, staying here in the prophet's chamber, the accommodations are wonderful. Miss Renee, love you. God bless you. Brother Ken, he's like a big brother to me, and I love him. He's been a blessing to me in a lot of ways that you'll never know. Brother Mike, I love you. I appreciate you, church family. And looking forward to spending some time with some of you guys the next few days. And I appreciate you so very, very much. These youngins this morning, man, they just got my heart. And coming up here, I didn't want to take that can of money. Brother Ken gave me that, said, here, put this in the can, give me the can at the end of the service. I didn't know what to do with a can. I didn't want them youngins' money. I give it to Brother Ken. He said, that's your money. I said, I ain't tell you. He said, them youngins give that to you. I said, I don't want to take nothing from no youngin. But these youngins are a blessing. I tell you that. They really are. Henderson sisters, I've heard a lot about you. I've heard you sing a lot. As a matter of fact, a few weeks ago, I think you was at a good friend of mine's church up at Love Valley Baptist in Kings Mountain, North Carolina. That's a long way for y'all to travel. And did y'all have an escort? Did you drive through Atlanta? Let's have a word of prayer and thank God for that. Man, I found I don't even like driving through Atlanta. Does anybody like driving through Atlanta? I believe if when lost people die and go to hell, God don't send them through Atlanta. What do you reckon? I believe every lost person die, goes to hell, they're going through Atlanta. No way around it. You can't even fly out of North Carolina without going through Atlanta for some reason. Everything goes through Atlanta. I love my daddy. I appreciate him. He's here with me tonight. And we had a wonderful trip yesterday down, rode in a lot of rain. And we didn't have to get out and stop and fight but twice. That was real good. And daddy's been a good daddy to me. I pick on him a lot and talk about him wearing my hind end out as a kid. And he did. Some of you parents might ought to do some of that. It didn't hurt me none. I thought he was going to kill me. I think he tried to kill me a time or two. But God showed me grace, and I appreciate that. I love my daddy. He's been a blessing to me, and he still is, and I love him. I've enjoyed all the singing. We have a wonderful church family here. My, what a blessing you people are. I can't say enough about you. You're just wonderful. Good to be here. Hopefully my wife and kids can come sometime, and they would love getting to meet you people, and you would love them too. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation tonight, chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I want to reiterate on what Brother Ken said about a book. I brought a few books with me tonight. I've done several, but I only brought one. The book that I've brought to you tonight is The History of the Bible. And I done this last year. Actually, your pastor wrote a foreword in it, as well as Brother Bruce Freeman, pastor of Faith Baptist Church down in LaGrange. He's a good friend of mine as well. In this book, how many of y'all ever heard of purgatory? How many of y'all know where that come from? Huh. How many of y'all ever heard of the Apocrypha? Wow. What if I told you the Apocrypha was 14 books that was in your Bible up until 1884? What if I told you that the 14 books of the Apocrypha are still in the Catholic Church Bible? And if you ever go witness to a Catholic, they're going to tell you your Bible is incomplete because you're missing 14 books. In 1884, it was taken out. How many of you know why? You need this book, it'll tell you why. How many of you ever heard of Mary worship? Where'd they get that from? You need to read this. How many of you have ever heard the license of sin that Pope Leo X put out in 1513? Huh? Did you know then that it costed you? The Roman Catholic Church had up a pay scale for the sin. Matter of fact, you could get complete absolution of all sins for $12. You pay the Pope $12, he's your mediator, you get forgiveness from him. No matter what you've done. Now, did you know that it costed you more to slap a priest than it did to kill a preacher? Got a copy of it in here. You need to get it so you can see that copy of the License to Sin. How many ever heard of the 95 Theses that Martin Luther nailed to the Church of Wittenberg Halloween night 1517? A lot of y'all hadn't heard that. 95 Theses, 95 Truths refuting the doctrine of Catholicism. That's some of your history. You need the history of the Bible. It's only 50 pages long. It's not long. It's in outline form. I begin with the original text. Shows you where it come from. The King James Bible. Then I deal with the other translations. I only deal with one, which is the most widely sold today, and that's the NIV. And then I deal with an organized timeline, put the Bible in chronological order for you, just for thought. Hope you'll get a copy of that. $5 a piece. If you don't have the money, get one anyway. Amen. By your gift will help with the printing of others. $5, but if you don't have it, please get one. They're in the back on the table. Dad will be there in the back at the end of service. I'm done now. Macy, I got 15 minutes. Ain't that about right? I'll try real hard, all right? I've enjoyed lunch today too. Revelation 3, and I'm just going to read one verse, and that's the first verse. And I'm going to be in several places in the Bible tonight. I usually like to preach expository, but I want to help you while I'm here. And I want to encourage you, preacher, and your church family. Revelation 3, verse 1. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars, I know thy works." In other words, he knows what we're doing. "That thou hast a name." A name is something good to have. A good name. But he said, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." I've thought about this passage of Scripture many times, and if they are dead, Jesus said the church of Sardis is dead. My thing is, what killed them? When you go to a funeral home and you hear that somebody has passed away, the first thing that goes to your mind, well, what'd they die from? Did they die? Did they have a heart attack? Was it cancer? You know how we are today? We have all kinds of phobias. Our chest can get tight and we already think we're having a heart attack. Was it cancer? Was it a car accident? Was it suicide? Which is a common thing today among even God's people. So my thought tonight is this: what killed the church of Sardis? Daddy, I'd appreciate it if you'd pray tonight over the reading of God's Word. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Yes, God. Yes.
And his shed blood on Calvary, and that they can leave, Lord, with forgiveness of sin. Bless Brother Ken here and all the good people. We'll let you in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Dad. You can be seated. When you look at the church of Sardis, and they were said to be a dead church, you might be thinking, well, why, Brother Jody, are you here tonight and you're preaching to us about being dead? For if there's any church that I've ever been in that I felt like was not dead other than my own, it is here. I don't feel like this is a dead church by any stretch of the imagination. I feel like you have a wonderful thing here. And what you have that is so wonderful is not your chandeliers, nor is it the beautiful molding. Neither is it the stained glass windows that attract the attention of the onlooker. But what makes this place so beautiful is the Holy Ghost that is inside this place of worship that we call a sanctuary. That is what is beautiful about this church. And by the way, that is why you are alive. See, I believe Liberty Baptist Church is a church that is living. For some of the characteristics that you have are that of the opposite of the church of Sardis. For we find in verse 1 that they were dead. That tells me they were a lifeless church. Anything that is dead, it has no life to it at all. Jesus said, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." Anything that is dead will have no life about it at all. You ought to thank God for the life that is in this place of worship. They were lifeless, but they were also motionless. In other words, there was no movement to them because they were dead. This morning, as we got to enjoy the testimony of these dear brethren and sisters, as they would stand up and they were testifying, and as the altar would fill up with men and women, and even the little kids, isn't it a blessing to see the little youngins around the altar of God? And the movement around here shows me and tells me that this is not a dead place, but because you're not motionless. You're not afraid to move because only dead things are without movement. And by the way, there may be some in here. Let me ask this question. How long has it been since you moved? How long has it been since you felt life inside of you? A third characteristic that they had that I think is different than what you have and it's proven to me that you are alive is they were watchless. In verse 2, He's telling them to be watchful. That word, to be watchful, means to pay attention as to what's going on in your life. In other words, they had stopped looking at what was going on in their life. Maybe they was busy looking around at other people's life. We got a lot of lookers today in our churches that are watchful, but they're looking at the wrong person. I believe we'd be better off if we'd spend more time looking in the mirror. The Bible is a mirror. It's God's Word. Just like some of you ladies and some of us men, we won't leave the mirror in the bathroom until we've got everything just right. You ain't about to go in public. Some of you women probably stayed in front of that mirror at least, how long? An hour maybe? I've got a 17-year-old daughter that loves that thing. I've never in my life. We've got two bathrooms in our house. I've got two girls, one 17, one almost 12. And me and my wife's got our own bathroom. Supposed to be. We can start getting ready, and when it's time for me to get in the shower, I can't get in there for three women looking in the mirror. They'll be in there with blow dryers and hair dryers. And under God, I believe if we had 10 bathrooms, that all conjugate in there in Mom and Daddy's bathroom. They spend so much time looking in that mirror. My oldest daughter's not about to leave the house until every hair is in place and just right. Wouldn't it be good if you and I would pay attention to the Word of God and look in that book and not leave the house spiritually until every hair is in place just right? They were watchless. They were powerless. Verse 2 says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." They had no power. They had plenty of works, Brother Mike, but they had no power. Oh, you know a church is dead when you lose your power. And there's a lot of churches today across this great land that we call America. And by the way, she's still a great country. And thank God for the old red, white, and blue. But ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of church buildings. They've got steeples and they've got chandeliers and they've got the grand pianos and the choirs that can sing and the instruments. They have the educated preachers and they have the money and the financial ability to do whatever they so to do. But they have no power. And when a church loses her power, she's as dead as 4 o'clock. That's the sign of a dead church. When you lose your power. Let me give you a few things. What killed the church of Sardis? It doesn't tell us here in this chapter. My message tonight is going to be mere speculation. But it's going to be scriptural background that I want to give you, and I have some ideas that I want to share with you. Now, if somebody said what killed that person, say, well, they smoked all their life and they died of lung cancer. Back when I used to smoke and I'd hear somebody died of lung cancer, first thing I want to do is, God, I'm quitting these things. Don't get me wrong, them things still got to taste good. And if I wasn't a preacher that was around self-righteous people all the time, I'd still have a Marlboro every now and then. I'm just being honest. Some of y'all people say, you mean you'd smoke a cigarette from here to Randolph County, North Carolina in one draw and let her all out? And I'm kind of like your preacher and other preachers I've heard say before. I get to Glory Land and find out it was really okay to smoke a Marlboro, I'm going to slap me somebody. That's exactly right. Somebody's going to tote a slapping and a whooping. Do some good to toke on a cigarette. What killed them? I've got 5 possibilities. The first thing that could have been the culprit that got the church of Sardis is found in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 15. And maybe the church of Sardis died because of bitter spirits. Notice in Galatians chapter 9, I want to help you tonight. I don't want to be mean because I'm not a mean preacher. I'm a pastor and I know what it's like. I've been pastor now 13 years, 14, 15 if you count where I come from. And they don't count those years where I come from. They just mark them off. But anyway, I understand how we all are human. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, notice what Paul said to the church at Galatia. He said, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 13 says this, if you fulfill the lust of the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye who through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Let me tell you what could have been a culprit that killed the church of Sardis. It could have been. I don't know for sure. But somebody in that church could have got bitter and started devouring one another and got upset. And it spoiled the whole apple cart for everybody in there. You say, preacher, what are you saying? What I'm saying is Liberty Baptist Church, and I'm getting God bumps on me right now. Y'all better look out. You've got a wonderful place of worship. You are some good people and God is around here. But you are human. And if you're not careful, there's going to come a time where you're going to wrestle with bitterness in your heart. You'll turn on your preacher. You'll turn on your deacons. You'll turn on the choir and the singers and everybody here. And you'll be the culprit to killing the whole church. Somebody say, well, how do you know that bitterness is so bad? Because I've been bitter. I know what it's like to be mad at somebody and anger build up in your heart. Get jealous of somebody. Can't stand to see them. You see them, you just want to turn your head. You ever seen somebody and just to look at them just grieve you? Especially if you see them at church, you're like, my God, what in the world are they doing here? And there the choir sings, or the Hendersons goes to singing. Brother Bowman's up there with a message from God. Glory's coming down out of heaven and you can't enjoy a lick of it because you're so bitter and got unforgiveness in your heart, and it'll kill a church in a minute because an offended brother is hard to be won than a strong city. Some asked me, say, you ever been bitter to somebody? Oh yeah. I got so mad at a man one time, and this ain't been many years ago. I got so mad at a man, somebody said, you pray for him? I said, yes, I did. Bible says, pray for your enemies. Well, I did. I had a different prayer. I prayed for him to have a double case of a midlife crisis. And I prayed for his wife to have a triple case of menopause. And I prayed, hey, man, I prayed for his favorite dog to die. I prayed for his Ford truck, which he shouldn't have a Ford anyhow. He should have had a Chevrolet. I felt God right there. Didn't y'all feel God on that? I prayed some bad prayers on people because my own heart was bitter. And when your heart gets bitter, you can't pray, you can't read your Bible, you can't talk to God, you can't enjoy a thing. I don't know if that's what killed him, but it's a pretty good thought that bitterness could have killed the church of Sardis. Now with that being said, if you go to Liberty Baptist Church and you're in this good spirit in here, and you got a man of God that loves you like he loves you, and you bitter at somebody, shame on you. As Gomer Powell would say, shame, 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 shame. If you're a born-again child of God, you are to get that person, whoever it is, go to them, ask them to forgive you, tell them you're sorry, work that thing out, pray together, because a bitter spirit will kill this church. It'll kill it. Let me tell you, one of the saddest things to see as a pastor is when you see, and by the way, you go to church long enough, you're going to get mad at somebody. Some people think, well, I'm going to get in church. That's a good thing, but you ask him for trouble. Some of the nicest people I've ever met in all the world's been right here in the house of God. Some of the meanest people I've ever met in the world's been right here in the house of God. I've seen people carry grudges, I mean, for 40 and 50 years. Wouldn't speak, wouldn't get it right, wouldn't do nothing. And back when I was a lost rebel on my way to hell, I've sat at a bar stool before, drank a pitcher of beer, and watched two drunks get mad, go outside, duke it out, come back in, arms around each other, and hugging their necks. And we're supposed to be washed in the blood of the Lamb of God with our sins forgiven, headed to glory. And we hold grudges. Get mad, blow up. Like somebody really cares. I've seen some people get so bitter at the church and the pastor that I remember years ago when I was pastoring the church doing interim work there. This is probably 15 years ago. God blowed in that place in spite of them bunch of snakes. And the choir would be singing. I'd have the whole church stand up and we'd go to singing. That whole row wouldn't stand up. They'd just sit there. Want everybody to see that they're bitter and they're mad and they're mean. The only person you're hurting when you're bitter is yourself. You ain't hurting nobody else. The thing about it is, if it's anger that is causing your bitterness, then the Bible says anger resteth in the bosom of a fool. That's what the Bible says. You'd be a fool to let anger rest in your soul and cause bitterness. Now, I'm going to tell you where the number one problem the devil will try to provoke bitterness at in this church. He's going to try his best if he can get anybody bitter at that man right over there. Let me tell you who's in the crosshairs. Your man of God is. And by the way, I've got to move on, but I'm feeling the nudge here. If you ever find out anybody's bitter at your pastor, you are to go to them in a loving way and try your best to get them to get right with God. And you better not side up with them if they're mad at your man of God, because you'll be just as bad as they are. You better thank God that you got a church family and a man of God that'll preach the Word. And you better watch out for bitterness. It'll kill your church. Well, maybe it wasn't bitterness. Maybe they didn't have bitter spirits. Maybe they was all right. But if it wasn't bitter spirits, maybe it was boring services. Turn to Acts chapter number 20. Maybe y'all already ahead of me, some of y'all, because you're done giggling. That's all right. Yeah, you'd have cussed too if you'd have fell out the window. That's right, you would have. And by the way, don't name your boys Eutychus, Eugene, or what's another one that was Epaphroditus? Who in the world would name their youngin' that? My daddy named me Eugene. That's why I had to throw that in there. Y'all don't look at me like that. Some of y'all looking at me, I know there's something about him. And I didn't say Eugene, I said Eugene. And my last name ain't Ledbetter. Are there any Ledbetters in the house? Eutychus. Verse 7, Acts 20. Upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. My goodness, and continued his speech unto midnight. I wonder if that was a colored church. There were many lights in the upper chamber where they gathered together. Notice verse 9. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. A man died right in the middle of the Apostle Paul preaching the Word of God. Fell asleep during the service. Anybody ever done that? I'm guilty. Eutychus fell asleep. Why? Maybe the service was boring to him. Maybe he just wasn't getting nothing out of Paul's message at night. Maybe he had got to the point to where the Word of God didn't have an impact in his life. Maybe he had got to the point to where he was so familiar with Paul's antics, and he was so familiar with the way Paul preached. You know that happens when you had a preacher a long time. You get familiar with the way he does things, and if you're not careful, you'll fall asleep spiritually in the church. Somebody said one time, well, why did Eutychus fall out of church? And by the way, you know you're about to fall out of church when the sermons and the services don't do nothing for you no more. But the reason Eutychus fell out of church is because he was already more out than he was in. And Eutychus was in a bad place. My thought is, why didn't somebody warn him? Why didn't somebody wake him? Here was a young man, not an old man, a young man. That ought to tell you what to pay attention to our youth and young people. Listen to me. Pay attention to the man of God when he's preaching. God's got something for you as well. When the services get boring, maybe that's what it was at the church of Sardis. Maybe they got to where they just wasn't getting nothing out of it no more. And they had a falling out. And they fell out of church. But maybe it wasn't that. Maybe their services wasn't boring. Maybe their spirits wasn't bitter. Maybe it was their blurred sight. I'm going to quote this to you so you don't have to turn there. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Maybe the church of Sardis had lost their vision. You see, it's very easy. A church in your establishment here with a beautiful addition, and God is blessing your church. I remember when we went through a building program in 2006 and we almost doubled the size of our sanctuary. And I remember I was walking around the parking lot after we went through a building program. Our church was full. Our bank account was great. Our missionaries was being supported. Sinners getting saved. The power of God was around there. And what run through my mind, Brother Ken, was, "What's next, God?" It was as though my vision had been swept away in a new building program. I was laying down there in the prophet's chamber this evening. And I had this thought. What should be our vision? Let me tell you why most people don't have a vision. They don't know what to look at. They have no idea what to look at. What should be the vision of the New Testament church? I wonder how many of us would have the right answer. I asked Daddy that. Me and Daddy was talking about what we felt like the Bible interpreted, Brother Ken, as the vision that we got to have. Friend, our vision should not be consistent of purchasing more land. Our vision should not be consistent of building a bank account. Our vision should not be adding on to an existing building. All of those things are good and needful. But our vision should be nothing more than reaching people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing them come to know the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you why most people or most churches don't have a vision. It's because they don't want their church to do but so much. This church is an exception, not the rule. But most churches in our day are run by families that have been there for years and years, and they've stifled out the power of God, and only a few families running everything in the church, and they feel like if the church starts growing, they're going to lose their power and authority, so they lose their vision to help anybody or even help the church grow. Seen it happen. You want to see trouble in a church? Keep growing. What you going to do when you come to church and you can't get your seat? Listen, I don't even go to church here. And I sat right there this morning, first thing. I was first, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. That's the way it goes. I sat right there. You know what my daddy, and he's a Baptist, and he's been one all of his life, he had the gall and the nerve to ask me this morning, this close to the altar. He said, "Son, would you slide over and let me sit there?" Now, can I tell you what that done to me? I was like, "Well, bless God." I was thinking in my mind, "You run me out of the house at 19 years old, and I'm sitting here wondering, yeah, Daddy, you can have my seat." Let me tell you how I know. I've got a church about this size, not building size, about this many people. Some people say, "How in the world do you keep up with everybody that's there?" No trouble. I've preached so much at my church for the last 13 years. Somebody can miss a service, their seat's empty. I know where every person sits in my church. Do any of y'all? Matter of fact, this morning you were sitting right there. You were sitting right there. You was there. You was there. And you was there. And you was there. I think you was right there. You was over yonder. Traitor! Backslider! Traitor! Right here! Backslider! Wasn't you all the way over yonder? Y'all made him mad and he switched sides. Wonder how many people the devil would like to get a hold of and say, yeah, that's right, he got mad at somebody over there this morning. And that's why he's sitting over there tonight. What about your parking place? I've had people get mad because they couldn't have their same parking place. Ain't we having fun right now? My 15 minutes is up, Macy. You're going to have to forgive me, all right, honey? Please, just this time. We've got everything figured out, but our vision is blurred. I think I can say this and be all right. This church, it ain't yours and it ain't his. It's Jesus' church. It's Jesus' church. It's His church. But for some reason, our vision only stays within our own little group and our own little clique. And then we work in our little clique. And if any, we don't have a vision of seeing anybody else in our little clique, I wonder if that's what killed the church of Sardis. They had no vision of anything else, and they perished. I'll tell you what happened to me one Sunday. We moved to North Wilkesboro, North Carolina, me and my family, years ago. Before we moved there, I was going to try to find us a church. So I go up here to this nice church. Reminded me of one back home. Had the power got on. So I'm going to check it out by myself. I walk into the church. It's between Sunday school and preaching. Out in front of the church was a whole congregation of people. I thought, man, this is going to be good. I get out. I walk in. This is, by the way, about 20 years ago. I walk out. I'm going up there. Nobody shook my hand. By the way, y'all very friendly. Thank God for that. I crucify my crowd for not being friendly. Y'all very friendly people. God bless you. Don't ever stop that. Don't ever stop it. Love on people. Let them know. It doesn't. Anyway, I walk into church. I go through the door. Nobody shook my hand except a little old man about 90 years old who was a greeter. He shook my hand. Thank God for that little 90-year-old man that was a greeter. I went in that church. They had three rows of pews. I sat in the middle row right back here behind Bart's daddy on the back row. That's about where I sat in that church. On the inside, nobody on that row, church packed. Nobody spoke to me during nothing. Nobody said, hey, they looked at me like I had the plague or something. I sat there. After they took up an offering, the ushers went out the door. I was sitting there waiting on the preacher to start preaching. I get tapped on the shoulder. Nobody's told me hey or nothing. One of the ushers asked me if I would move because that's where the ushers sit. He didn't say, hey, how you doing? Glad to have you or nothing. He said, sir, would you mind sitting over here? This is our seat. I said, no, I don't care. I went over there. I sat down. At the end of the service, everybody was shaking hands with each other. They had their little old cliquish fun and their family deal and hip, hip, hooray. And there I was, a Christian, born-again child of God, but I didn't feel a bit more like I was with God's people than a man in the moon. I walked back out to church. There was that little 90-year-old man. He shook my hand. And I was thinking, brother, if I ever see you again, it'll be at a funeral home or in glory. Because I ain't a coming back to this place ever again. And friend, the reason they was like that is because they didn't have no vision. You got to want to reach people. It's about people. And they ain't going to all come in here with a suit and tie on, just like some of us wasn't nothing but a bunch of drunkards and hell-bound sinners when we got saved. Somebody said one time, said, preacher, they wouldn't do it at my church. Well, I was preaching a meeting at a church one time. There's a guy He brought his grandma to church that morning. I'm hurrying up, Macy, as quick as I can, sister. I really am, honey. I am trying hard. I remember preaching that meeting, and they said, "Preacher, we're going to ask a guy to come in here wearing shorts. He's a drunk. He ain't had a bath, no telling how long, and he stinks. Is it going to bother you?" I said, "It's going to bother me if you don't let him come in here." They brought him in, set him down in the front row at Worthville Baptist Church in Random, in North Carolina. God gave me a message. I preached on hell that morning. It was 11:30 or 12 o'clock when I got in the pulpit. I told the preacher, I said, "It's late." He went to the clock on the wall, wound her back an hour and a half. He said, "Preach, man of God." I got in the pulpit, right back, and preached the word. At the end of the service, that hell-bound sinner with his shorts on, that's exactly right, and wearing his flip-flops, and didn't even smell good. He got glorious saved in the house of God. Why is it? Because the church had a vision for people and their soul. We've got so dignified, if they don't look just right, we ain't going to let them in the church. I got to hurry up. I'm going to give you two more and I'm going to be done. Let me give you two more and I'm done, I promise. Maybe it wasn't bitter spirits. Maybe it wasn't boring services. Maybe it wasn't blurred sight. Maybe it was big-headed saints. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall." That's what it says. Maybe they had got so high and mighty. Maybe they thought they was right. And I even wonder about that, if that wasn't the one. Because notice here in verse 4 what Jesus said. He said, "Thou hast a few names," notice, "even in Sardis." Like it was a shock. Maybe they'd got the big head and think, "We independent Baptists, we right, we got it all right. We got our head up in the air and our nose, we're the only ones going to heaven." Friend, let me tell you something. There's going to be people in glory land of all different denominations and colors, and we ain't the only ones that's got it right. Matter of fact, when we get to heaven, we'll probably find out that we was wrong on more things than we was right. I've about come to the conclusion that the only thing I know for sure is Jesus will save anybody that will come to Him and ask Him to save them. Anything other than that, I really don't know for sure. Somebody asked me one time, said, "You got a TV in your house?" I said, "No, I ain't got no TV in my house. I got three of them." Some people stick their nose up in there if they see somebody. "You got a TV? I can't believe you got a TV in your house." You mean your wife wears makeup? If you seen her of a morning, you'd think so too. And all the men that ain't afraid in here said, "Y'all be in the doghouse tonight. I ain't got to worry about it. My wife's 500 miles from here." That's right. Some women need makeup. Plenty of it. Ain't nothing wrong with it. I think it looks good. Some people say, "Your wife paint her 10 fingernails." Well, first of all, if a man go to ask me much about my wife, I'm going to be ready to fight anyhow. Some of these missionaries that have to go on the road and fill out these forms that these churches give them, asking them questions, "What kind of pajamas does your wife wear to bed?" He's in the grounds of getting his nose punched. I can tell you that. Some of y'all look at me like, "You serious?" Absolutely. They some people that are crazy. We have no right to stick our head up in the air or stick our nose up at anybody. I don't care where they're from, who they are. I don't care what they've done or anything. We are no better than anybody else. And the only thing different than me and you and a sinner bound for hell is a little five-letter word called grace. And if it wasn't for grace, we'd all be headed for the lake of fire. We have no right to stick our nose up at nobody. And you better be careful about all these families splitting up. And some of you mom and daddies talking about these little girls getting pregnant in school. You better be careful it'll come to your house. You better start praying for them and loving them just like they are. And thank God that they ain't in more trouble than they already in. I got so much preaching, Ken, I ain't wanting to stop, but I got to. I know I got to quit. It's beating this thing. The other day, I was with my daughter, and she started telling me all the girls at her school is pregnant. Some say, your daughter go to public school? Yes, she does. And I know that don't bother y'all down here, but some people it does, and I don't really care. My daughter goes to a public school. 23 girls from 9th grade to 12th grade in her school. Now, there's about 1,300 students there. 23 of them, they know for sure that's pregnant. 23. Little girls, let me tell you what that means. Keep your pants up. Little boys, that means keep your pants up. And if a boy tries to get in your britches, what you need to do is slap him and go tell your daddy. Go tell your daddy. Go tell your daddy, and he'll take care of it. But I told my daughter, I said, honey, you better be careful about talking about those girls and the tone you're saying it. Because listen, darling, they've made a mistake. And the only reason why you ain't made a mistake yet is because God showed you favor. And He showed you mercy. We better watch pointing our fingers at other people. Because the roosters will come to your house and they'll roost in your yard one day. I got to quit. I do. I'm going to give you this and I'm going to be done. I am. I promise. I'm going to be done. Maybe it wasn't big-headed saints. Maybe they didn't have the big head. I've got a good reason to believe that in verse 4. Just by the way that Jesus called their name. But this last one, I believe, could possibly be the culprit as to what killed them. Well, if it wasn't bitter spirits or boring services or blurred sight or big-headed saints, maybe it was buried sin. Look with me in verse number 3. The Bible says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast, watch, and repent. Now the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is... Now that's not just for a lost person. That's for the saved person too. There is a sin unto death. According to 1 John chapter number 5. Now we don't know exactly what it is. But Jesus told them they needed to repent. In other words, He knew there was sin in their life that they hadn't confessed. Now let me say this. I've been pastoring long enough to know that in a congregation this big, chances are there's somebody in here and you're hiding something real big. I'm no prophet and there's no living prophets today or nothing like that. But I'm human just like everybody else is. And every one of us in here has got sin in our life. And it's unconfessed sin. That's what kills us from the inside out. And eventually, it'll destroy a church.